Courtney, I wanted to look tonight, please, at the book of Corinthians and chapter 12. The book of Corinthians and chapter 12. We also appreciate your fellowship tonight and thank you for coming to the gatherings and trust that God will bless you and bless his word once again in the meeting this evening. The book of Corinthians and chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where are the body? Or where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body? The eye cannot say unto the head, or to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now we trust that God will graciously bless his word amongst us once again this evening. As we've been looking at various aspects of the assembly over these last two or three nights, it's a vast subject, child of God, and we certainly will not be able to cover everything that one would like to cover as far as the truth is concerned. But tonight I wanted to take a look at ministry within the assembly. We have seen something of the character of what the assembly is as the house of God. We've seen that the purpose of the assembly was for worship and to glorify God. I did mean to bring before you the lovely verses. I noticed one of the brethren yesterday morning, I think, he quoted the verses out of the Gospel of John, and I meant to bring that before you in connection with the book of Peter and chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well that the Father seeketh worshippers. And the Father is still seeking worshippers. And one thing God wants, he wants worship from his children. And we saw how that there is a place to worship, as there was in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. So today, the assembly is a place where we bring our worship. There was a priesthood that ministered in that tabernacle. So there is a priesthood that ministers within the local assembly. And that priesthood, of course, are the saints of God that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus within the local assembly. We might make a distinction between the fact that every believer on earth is a priest, but child of God, not every believer on earth ministers within the priesthood. The priesthood is something connected particularly with the gatherings of God's children. And though we are thankful that every believer is a priest, there were certain men in Old Testament times who were not able to minister in the priesthood for certain things that prohibited them. And I suppose we could have taken a look at the book of Leviticus in chapter 21, and we could see in the book of Leviticus chapter 21 the prohibitions that would have hindered men from acting in priesthood. They were priests, but they couldn't act in the priesthood, for the priesthood was a collective thing as they sought to bring God worship. Now, we want tonight not to be taking a look at the character that the assembly bears, nor to look at the purpose of the assembly primarily for the pleasure of God, but I want us to look at what would bring before us the ministry within the assembly. For the assembly, of course, is also for the edification of saints. God, child of God, wants you to become intelligent. He doesn't want you to be ignorant, and he doesn't want me to be ignorant. And God's provided for our intelligence by the gifts that he has given within the assembly. And God wants us to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That lovely verse in the book of Timothy in chapter 2, 1 Timothy in chapter 2, when God will have all men to be saved. The verse doesn't stop. The verse goes on to say, and have all to come to the full knowledge of the truth. The epignosis, the full knowledge. He doesn't want us to have a partial knowledge, child of God. He wants us to grasp what his mind and will is. And that's why he has set before us the truth of God. But also why he has raised up gifts, so that those gifts might be used to edify you and to edify me. So that we find within the assembly that what God wants is the edification of the saints of God. And the whole assembly would move to that end, that we might become edified and understand what the mind and will of God is. Now, the gifts are given and are brought before us here in the book of Corinthians, and they're brought before us in chapters 12 to 14. In fact, really, from chapter 11, we have the assembly as gathered. Chapters 1 to 10, we would find the practical character that ought to mark the believer that's in assembly fellowship. And I take it that chapters 1 to 10, the apostle is really putting things in order as to our lives if we are in connection with the assembly. Because, of course, we cannot live anyhow if we're connected with God's assembly. And in the first 10 chapters, the apostle is setting out the character that ought to mark the lives of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in chapter 11 onwards, he brings before us the saints of God when they gather. And I suppose we could write over chapter 11, the gatherings. We could write over chapters 12 to 14, the gifts. And we could write over chapter 15, the gospel. And then over chapter 16, the giving. In the gatherings, I notice again that the first thing the apostle does is to set the ground for the gatherings. And he sets out the question of headship. And he shows us very clearly how that within the gatherings, the men are covered. We're not touching it again. We touched it briefly yesterday. But the men are covered and have a covered head. And the sister, men come with an uncovered head. And the sister, she comes with a covered head. And here we find the character of the saints of God when they gather before God in the first half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter has to do with headship. And headship is displayed with an uncovered head by the man, but a covered head by the lady. But then, from verses 17 to the end, it's not headship, it's lordship. And I notice again, he does speak about the first of all, when you come together. And the first thing God wants, he wants the worship of his children. And I notice that when the saints gather together, it is the remembrance of God's beloved Son. And what a blessed thing, child of God, for the assembly to be ordered, and then to give the Lord Jesus the prime and supreme place in the gatherings of the assembly. That's the first thing in chapter 11. But then, we don't only have the gatherings, but we do have the gifts. And those gifts are brought before us, as we said, in chapters 12 to 14. Now, when we look at those gifts, we're going to see in chapter 12, we have the existence of gifts. The fact that those gifts are given and given by the Spirit of God. In chapter 13, those gifts are expressed by love. And I think we should all know, shouldn't we, chapter 13, that lovely chapter. But please keep it within its context, child of God. For what he is doing is controlling the gift that God has given to us. And seeing that everything I do, it must be carried out in love for the good of the saints. And so we find in chapter 12 the fact of the existence of gift. And then the gift expressed by love. But then when we come to chapter 14, that has to do with the exercise of the gift. And chapter 14 has the gift now in its public ministry. Chapter 12, the gifts are given. Chapter 14, the gifts are in exercise. One of the great teachers at home, he put it very beautifully when he said, in chapter 12, you have the machinery that is needful to see the assembly moving. He said, in chapter 13, you have the oil that makes that machinery move and to move harmoniously as it ought to do. And then he said, in chapter 14, you have the machinery in motion. And this is the idea, I think, in chapters 12 down to chapter 14. The manifestation of gift in chapter 12, the motive in which I minister in chapter 13, and then the ministry that is mine in chapter 14. But I want us particularly just to concentrate on the tonight, particularly on the gift in its manifestation. Now, will you notice, please, that we're dealing with things, says verse 1, with things spiritual. I never forget many years ago, you have to forgive me if I keep quoting my brother Rowan Jennings, and I'm not thinking of the Son, I'm thinking of the Father. And the Father Rowan Jennings was a mighty man in the Word of God. I was actually asked to take a conference down in South Wales on one occasion. And I said to these brethren, have you got a second speaker? Because we have two speakers at our conferences, and both speak in the afternoon, and then both speak again in the evening. Well, they said they hadn't. I said, well, can I suggest to you that you bring Rowan Jennings? He was at the University in Manchester at that time. He was a university lecturer, but he'd come over to get a further degree and to prove that you could make such a thing as pre-stressed aluminium. I asked him what value it would be. He said none, but at least I've proved you can do it. So he did it. What they'll do with pre-stressed aluminium, I haven't the faintest notion. All I do know that he told me was that the professor at the university in Belfast, at Queen's, he got his professorship saying it couldn't be done. And Rowan, he got some further degrees by saying it could be done. And he proved it and had a piece in his hand. But Rowan was a mighty teacher. So I asked them if they'd have Rowan. Well, you know, Rowan spoke first that afternoon. And I never forget him starting with Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. And you know, child of God, for nearly 20 minutes, he just went on about this little expression, now concerning spiritual gifts. He told us that the word gifts is not there. And he said, the thought is really now concerning spirituals, for it's a plural word. And he went on and on and on. And I thought, these folks are going to think, just what's Mellish doing bringing a man like this here? Because he just seemed to be repetitive in all that he was doing. But I was waiting for the crunch line, and the crunch line came. And he told us how that in chapters 1 to 4, he's dealing with carnals. In chapters 5 to 7, he's dealing with morals. In chapters 8 to 10, he's dealing with idols. But when he comes to the section now, he's dealing with spirituals. And that's the book of Corinthians, child of God. And Rowan just divided it up, set it out, as he brought before us the great truth of this lovely book. We're dealing with things spiritual. These things that we do in connection with the teachings of the Word of God, child of God, these are not carnal. These are spiritual. And God wants us that we would appreciate things spiritual. I want you to notice again, in verse 1, he brings before us the program. And the program is that of things spiritual. In verse 2, he brings before us the past, as far as these Gentiles were concerned. And will you notice what it tells us here? That you know that ye were Gentiles carried away. That word there literally has the thought of being swept away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Just mark that, won't you? The idolatry of the world, child of God, and the worship that the world follows in many aspects, it has behind it satanic power. And they're swept away to it, and they're motivated by satanic power. They're led. You remember when the Lord Jesus, he went up the mount of, into the wilderness to be tempted.
It says of the Lord Jesus, he was led of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. Well, these are led by satanic powers. We're going to see, child of God, now that there's another spirit that's going to lead you. It reminds them of how they were led to idolatrous systems in a former day. But now he's going to show them how that they are led also by the Spirit of God. But in the present, if we have the program in verse 1, the past in verse 2, the program in the present in verse 3, when he would tell us that I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We're going to see three actions today by the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, we're going to the first action produced by the Spirit of God is to confess the Lordship of Christ. Number two, we notice it is to distribute the gifts that are given in verses 4 to 11. And number three, when we come down to verses 12 to 14, it's to baptize us into a body. And there are three actions of the Spirit here within the chapter. But it's only the believer, of course, that can confess Jesus as Lord, and he does this by the Holy Ghost. Now let's take a look at the gifts as we find them from verses 4 down to verse 11 particularly. We're going to see, child of God, that really in this chapter there are numbers of little sections. In verses 4 to 12, we're going to see the distribution of gift. The distribution of gift. And we're going to see that that's based on the sovereignty of God, or the sovereignty of the Spirit. And in verses 4 to 11, the distribution of gift. Then, in verses 12, down to verse 27, we have the display of gift in a body. And we shall notice as we come to it, three things that mark that little section. Number one, there should be unity, because it is a body. But even though there's unity, in verses 15 to 20, there's diversity of gift. But then he shows us in verses 21 to 27, not only is the diversity of gift, but the necessity of every gift that's brought before us. So in this little section, he shows us, number one, that unity should mark us. He shows us, number two, that all men don't have the same kind of gift. Every gift is needful and vital. That's where we come when we come to verses 21 to the end, the necessity of gift within the body. But then the last few verses, you'll notice, please, how that gift is decided by God. I notice when you look at verse 18, it says, God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it's pleased him. And he sees this figure of a body, the saints of God in the local assembly, and God gives us our place according to his pleasure. I don't seek place, child of God. I don't look for place. I just fill the place that God has given me. And then I'll be a blessing in God's assembly, and I'll not be a hindrance in God's assembly. Some people are a positive hindrance because they want somebody else's place and they want somebody else's work, and they do just cause problems and troubles within the gatherings. But here we discover how that God has set the members. And then when you come to verses 28 down to the end, where we discover that gift is decided by God, it says God has set some in the church. And it's God, child of God, that decides. Who has the various gifts that are given, even though given by the Spirit of God. Now let's just go back, please, because time won't allow us to stay too long, I'm afraid, on any of these. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 4 to 6, the persons within the gift. Child of God, get a grasp of what these verses are bringing before us, will you? This is exercise within God's assembly. I notice in verse 4, we find that, number one, the Spirit of God, in verse 4, he endows the gift. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So within the assembly, the Spirit of God, he gives the gift. And they're endowed by the Spirit of God himself. Mr. Darby's translation in verse 4 says, there are distinctions. And the idea between the thought of diversities is, there are distinctions in gifts. We'll see that when we come down to verses 8 to 10. There are diversities, there are distinctions as far as gift is concerned. But child of God, the Spirit of God, he endows the gift. But look at verse 5, when it says, there are differences of administrations. By the way,
It's akin to the word deacon that we've been looking at. And we see now that these gifts, when they're moving within the assembly, then they're moving in a manner whereby they're acting as deacons within the assembly. And we've seen that deacons are those men that handle holy and precious things for the good of the saints of God. And he says there are differences of administrations. The Greek word diakonion, it shows us that it's linked with the thought of deacon work. But will you notice, please, but the same Lord, the same Lord. If the Spirit gives the gift, can I suggest to you, it's the Lord Jesus that exercises the gift. For when he talks about the fact that there are differences of administrations, that's the gift now being used. You know, brethren usually turn around and say, oh, I was led by the Spirit. Can I suggest to you, we're not led by the Spirit. It's the Lord himself that is controlling the head. He's controlling the body. And he's controlling the gifts within the gatherings. The Spirit of God gives the gift, but the Lord himself exercises that gift within the gatherings of God's children. But then come again to verse 6, when it says, there are diversities of operations. diversities of working, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Here the Spirit endows the gift. The Lord Jesus exercises the gift. God energizes that gift. And when the child of God, the whole of the Godhead, is moving within the gathering, there's something here for the glory of God. It's not just brethren rising on their feet, is it? It's not me just moving at a whim. But here I find that if a man's not got the gift of the Spirit, he cannot minister in that respect. And he must be motivated by the Lord himself, but energized under the power of God. Little wonder, when I come into chapter 14, and it talks about these gifts being exercised as they ought to be, it's little wonder that he tells us that if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he'll be convinced of all. He'll be judged of all. Child of God, the whole of the Godhead moving within the exercise of gift within God's assembly. And therefore, there's something here that is for the glory of God as well as for the edification of the saints. But come again, if we have the persons in the gift in verses 4 to 6, when you come to verse 7, you've got the purpose of the gift. What is the purpose of the gift? Well, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I suggest to you, child of God, that what he's simply teaching me is that whatever gift God gave to me, God gave it to me for your benefit. But what gift God gave to you, he gave to you for my benefit. He didn't give me gift to make me stand out, for me to be prominent. Sad when any man that has any gift desires to be prominent. He gave us gifts, child of God, that we might help the saints. And he gave you gift that you might help the saints. The object of gift given in God's assembly is for the profit of all. And gift is never given for individual excellence, nor is it given for individual exercise. I'm talking about privately now. A number of years ago, the assemblies in Manchester, every New Year, they used to have them at Easter too, they would have had a larger conference that all the saints of God came to. We went to a hall in Salford, in part of Manchester, and when we got there, very, very sadly, there were things there that I certainly objected to. The brethren hadn't put them in. There was a set of drums there. What value that is to the company, I do not know. They're fine for the jungle, you know. They're fine for the dance halls of the world. I don't find a set of drums in my Bible. As we said the other day, changing a congregation into an audience as they go in for entertainment. Well, I didn't. In fact, I must admit, I was sat at the back, it's rather a large building. I didn't see the things. And I wondered what the speaker was speaking about when he drew attention and said, I noticed they're a little different here. They certainly were a little different, let me tell you. But anyway, the brother that was opening the meeting, he drew attention to the fact that there was a table with books on it. And he said, now, these books belong to the people that gather here. And we put a covering on them, because we don't want you to take them. They belong to the folks here. In actual fact, they were for anyone and everyone to take. But you know, those books were advocating the charismatic movement. Now, I actually did pick up one of them. I'm very naughty. I always go against what the brethren are saying, you know. I picked up one of them, and I looked at it. And what I discovered? that they were telling us that we could get all these gifts that the chapter speaks about in this present day, but they were telling us they must not be ministered within the local company, the tongues and the speaking of and the interpretation of tongues and the like. These are for private and individual use. Child of God, no gift is given for private and individual use. That's quite clear when I come down to verse 7. The Bible makes it very clear it's given for the profit of all. And whatever gift God has given that gift for the good of the saints of God. Now I want us to take a look, please, for a moment at these gifts as we have them here. I notice, child of God, in verses 8 to 11 now, the provision of the gift. Will you notice that the provision of gift, I just look at verse 11 very, very simply with you. It says, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Gift, child of God, is given sovereignly. Can I just suggest to you again, gift is not natural talent. It's not natural talent. Gift, child of God, is what God gives, what the Spirit gives. And it's given sovereignly by the Spirit of God. And he gives to each and every man as it pleases him. And the gift that any man has within the gatherings is that which the Spirit has sovereignly given. But take a look, please, at those gifts, will you? And you'll see how that it says in verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, will you notice that expression? Because it's not here speaking of wisdom that a person gets through experience. I hope I'm a little wiser than I was when I was a young man. I'm not too sure about it, but I do just wonder and hope that I'm a little wiser because of the experience of life, child of God. But you notice here he's not speaking and saying, to one is given wisdom. No, to one is given a word of wisdom. And a word of wisdom was what the Spirit of God gave to a person within the assembly to edify the assembly. It was a word of ministry for the good of the saints of God. Then it says, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And here we notice that the first two gifts, they were gifts, child of God, of perception, where they perceived and understood the mind and will of God and brought that mind and will of God to the saints of God. But then, without going into too much detail, I noticed in verse 9 it says, and to another. I was taught many, many years ago that there are two words for another, and both of them are brought before us in these verses, 8 down to verse 10. One of those words, child of God, is the word allos. And they tell me that means another of the same kind. But then there's a word heteros, which simply means another of a different kind. By the way, I'm glad that's used with the Christ of God when he went to the cross, when it says there were two other thieves crucified. That word is heteros. Two others of a different kind. They were vastly different to the person of the Lord Jesus, weren't they? And it makes a distinction to show the difference between the Christ of God and those that were crucified with him. Well, in verse 8, it says, to one is given a word of wisdom, to another of the same kind, allos, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. But here, verse 9, to another, heteros, to another of a different kind. These are different kinds of gifts, child of God. The first one was a gift of perception. Now, under this little expression, we have five gifts of power. When he speaks about faith, the gifts of healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And those other expressions there, when it moves on in verse 10, is another of the same kind. And here we have gifts of power that are demonstrated. And then he comes to two gifts of praise. When we come down to the end of verse 10, when it says, to another of a different kind, what I've just spoken of, their ministry is altogether different. To another, the gift of tongues, and to another of the same kind, the interpretation of tongues. So we have two gifts of perception, we have five gifts of power, and we have two gifts of praise. And the apostle is setting before us the kind of gifts that there were in the assembly at that time. Can I stress that, please? For these gifts, child of God, were never meant to be for the whole age. The whole of the Godhead gives gifts, we discover. Here in the book of Corinthians are the gifts of the Spirit. Those gifts are spoken of in chapter 13 as partial gifts. You see, when a man got a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, he didn't get the full revelation of God, but he got a word for the hour that the saints of God needed. You see, at that time, the word of God was not complete. At that time, they couldn't turn and tell you to turn to the book of Timothy in chapter 2 or Timothy in chapter 3 in relation to the bishops and the deacons. He couldn't tell you to turn to Timothy chapter 4 as to how you care for the widows within God's assembly. He couldn't ask you to turn to the book of Thessalonians in chapter 4 about the rapture. They hadn't got a Bible. How did the truth of God come to them? The Spirit of God gave gifts. And this brother here, he'd get up and give a word of knowledge. This brother here, he'd get up and give a word of wisdom. This brother here, he'd get up and give a word of prophecy. And the word of God was coming partially. He gave me a little. He gave me a little. He gave me a little. And these are called partial gifts. But that's all they could give, was just a little of the mind of God for the saints of God. But again, you remember such scriptures as, try the spirits. How do I know this man here is speaking by the Spirit of God? How do I know this man speaking by the Spirit of God when he rises to his feet? How do I know this man speaking by the Spirit of God? Or any brother in the assembly in those days? And child of God, we do discover that there was a need to try the Spirit. And you remember in chapter 14 with the word of prophecy, it turns round when you come down to verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others of the same kind, heteros, let the other prophets judge. Because I believe this, when God gave that man a little word, or this man a word, why, he would give it to others of the same kind in the meeting, and they could judge that this was of God. The child of God, it would have been very easy for the devil to get in, and it would have been very easy for the devil to disturb and to destroy the character of the assembly, because there was no thus saith the Lord. I'm very glad that God desired that the whole canon of scripture would come. And when that canon of scripture came, chapter 13 of this epistle shows us very clearly that some of these gifts are going to be done away with. Again, another very interesting expression. Come to chapter 13 and verse 8, please. When it says, charity never faileth, verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. A word katargio. That word katargio means very, very simply that something is going to come in to render this null and void. So the Lord tells me there's something coming. And by the way, it's something coming to the assembly to remove the kind of ministry that is brought before us in chapter 12. And he tells us, whether there be prophecies, they shall be made null and void. Something's coming to make them null and void. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, full stop. An awful long time ago. What they're doing in this present day, I do not know. But a long time ago, child of God, tongues shall cease. And the word of God here in chapter 14 makes it very, very clear that the tongues were not for Gentile believers. A quotation from the book of Isaiah in chapter 28 makes it very, very clear that tongues were assigned to the Jewish nation, that the hand of God had gone out against them. And they were a sign of the judgment of God upon the nation. And whenever you find tongues, child of God, that were introduced, it was a sign of the judgment of God. Do you remember Genesis 11? When these people, they sought to move against the whole authority of God, and they set up that tower, a tower in which the zodiac was in the top of it. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, night unto night showeth knowledge. In the stars, child of God. The original message of God revealed there, Romans 1 makes that very, very clear. But they were seeking to eradicate the mind and will of God. And Nimrod was leading them in rebellion against God. God came down and confused their languages. It was a judgment of God. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is telling the nation, when you hear strange languages in your streets, the Assyrian was coming. The Babylonian was coming. It was a sign of the judgment of God against them. Acts chapter 2. They heard strange languages in the streets. 16 nations, isn't it there? And they turn round and say to the apostles, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You know, the very dialect is the word. They'd have spoken in the Manchester dialect, you know. Others would have spoken in the Welsh dialect. And I wish I could imitate the Scots.
Because when they spoke in the tongue, child of God, and by the way, they didn't bring a message of salvation. They spoke the wonderful works of God. That's why I call them gifts of praise. Because they didn't bring a message. And some have a strange idea about Acts chapter 2. And they tell us that when Peter stood to preach the gospel, well, these people heard what he spoke in the Hebrew. They heard it in their own language. That's rather nonsense. It was prior to Peter's preaching that they heard everybody in their own language. And what they heard was them speaking the wonderful things of God. They heard praise going up through these tongues. But child of God, those tongues, they would cease. Because they were a sign of the judgment of God against the Jewish nation. And in Acts chapter 2, they're a sign of the judgment of God for the rejection and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God was going out from that nation because of its rejection. And every time tongues are brought before us, oh, says somebody, what about the book of Acts in chapter 10? When Cornelius was saved. You know, there were unbelievers there in Acts chapter 10. Peter was an unbeliever. Those who were with him were unbelievers. In this sense, they didn't believe that God would go out to Gentiles. You remember that, don't you? And God had to condition them. But when he heard them speak in tongues, he convinced them that this was of God, and they were saved by the grace of God. Tongues, child of God, were never intended for the whole age. Tongues shall cease. They were for the Jewish nation. I said before that there are three times where gifts are brought before us. Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit, partial gifts. Romans chapter 12, the gifts of God. Some were partial, some were permanent in Romans chapter 12. But it's interesting, when you look at Romans chapter 12, there's no tongues, no tongues. I wonder why. Well, it just came to me, the three previous chapters, child of God, chapters 9, 10 and 11. Do you know them? Of course you know them. The dispensational section of the book of Romans, where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. The branches are being cut off, they put on one side. And once they've been put on one side, tongues shall cease. And I'm very, very thankful that there's no tongues in the book of Romans in chapter 12, because God's dealt with Israel now, and the tongues were for Israel. He's moving on completely to Gentiles. There are, of course, the gifts of Ephesians chapter 4. And can I suggest to you, if chapter 12 of Corinthians there are partial gifts, if in Romans chapter 12 the gifts of God, some partial, some permanent, in character, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, all are permanent. In this sense, these are gifts of the Lord Jesus, when it says he gave some apostles and prophets, and some pastors and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Oh, but says somebody, the apostles and prophets there in the foundation? Yes, but the ministry is here. You've got it in your hand. You remember the four gospels, won't you? Two by apostles, two by prophets. Mark and Luke were prophets. Matthew and John were apostles. And here's the foundation that's been laid. And in that sense, their ministry is still with us. But the evangelist, the man with the hook, now goes out to bring them in. And the pastor teacher, the man with the book, he works to keep them in. Let's go back, please, to these chapters for a moment. For I wanted to see that these things, child of God, were never intended in chapter 12 for the whole age. But there is a very definite thing that is brought before us. If we have temporary gifts, those gifts till inspiration is complete. If we have sign gifts, the tongues and the likes, that till Israel is cut off. We do have body gifts. Those are what we have in Ephesians chapter 4, they're gifts of men. But then there are local gifts, gifts given to men within the local assembly. And these gifts are given to men. But will you count them up for a moment, please? I think you'll find that there are nine of them. Nine gifts that were given. So nine different people are going to be exercised within the assembly. When you come over to chapter 14 again, it would tell us, as far as the man with the tongue is concerned, or the prophet is concerned, let it be by two or three. So if we've got nine gifts, and there are two or three with those gifts, I'm not a mathematician, but nine threes are 27. A 27-man ministry in God's assembly. Eh? And some are wanting a one-man ministry. It's very strange, isn't it? A 27-man ministry. How can you, child of God, encapsulate all these gifts into one man? What does one-man ministry do? Number one, it denies the Spirit of God. Number two, child of God, it dishonors the head. For it means that the head cannot move within the gatherings to exercise different ones to take part.
Number three, it dwarfs the saints. Because if one man is taking the ministry, I don't need to study my Bible, I don't need to read, do I? I don't need to prepare. And the book of Romans makes it very clear in connection with those gifts that God has given, when it tells us here that a man must wait upon his ministry. He that teacheth on his teaching, he that exhorteth an exhortation, a man giving himself. So that he's got something to give to the saints of God, and something to help the saints of God, child of God. But if there's just one man here, well, I don't need to bother. I can just sit back and take my ease. I can do my paintings, and I can do my garden, and I can do everything else that's about me, and I don't have to be exercised about the gatherings of God's children. No, child of God, this is a vital place. And when the Spirit of God, in His sovereignty, gives a gift, and the Lord is going to exercise that within the gathering, and God gives power to put that into practice, we don't want to see the Spirit denied and the tent dishonoured and the saints dwarfed. And sadly, it divides the body, doesn't it? There are those that have a one-man ministry today. And what fellowship can we have and enjoy with them? Because they're moving against what is of God. Never introduce, will you, a pastor within the assemblies. They're doing it. A man that takes the weight and a man that does the work. No, child of God, this chapter would show that is not for us. Very swiftly, please. Just take a look, please. Verses 15 down to verse 19. In these verses, I notice, child of God, that there is diversity, verses 15 to 20, sorry, when it says, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Will you notice when you look at these verses? In these verses here, child of God, we have some that feel inferior. When you look at verses 21 to 27, you have some that feel superior. In verse 20, this opening section, verses 15 to 20, because I'm not this, well, what value am I? But when you come to verses 21 and onwards, the eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. Everyone in God's assembly is vital. Everyone, child of God, is needful. Nobody should feel inferior. The Spirit has given the gift. And whatever I am, then I use that gift for the glory of God and for the benefit of the saints. Nobody should feel superior, as if they've got a greater gift than somebody else. We shouldn't be marked by self-pity. That's verses 15 to 20. Neither, child of God, should be me. We'd be marked by self-praise, thinking that we're superior to anybody else. A spirit of discontent or a spirit of independence should never mark the gatherings of God's children. The eye, the man with a vision. He says, if the ear, he takes the things in. The eye, he has the vision. And then again, he talks about the hand, he talks about the foot in these verses. The foot takes the weight. Some are a little lower down, some are a little further back, some are a little more prominent. But nevertheless, every member absolutely vital for the well-being and good of the company of God's children. It's 9 o'clock. Look at verse 28, please. God has said. And when you notice what God has set, he set in the church. And what we discover here, if we have unity and diversity and necessity, here we have priority. Because it says, God has set some in the church first. That word literally means first in order. First in supremacy, if you like. And he tells us that he set first apostles, secondly prophets. Now it is against the background that these people were making much of the tongues and so on. And you'll notice that they come last in the list. They came last in the earlier portion when they were given. And they come last in the list now as far as priority is concerned. It's just one thing I want to leave with you. And then I close the... Well, two things and I close the meeting. When it says, firstly apostles, secondly prophets. Ephesians chapter 2 and the last verses, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Child of God, there are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. So the first and the second gift, they've disappeared from the scene. See what it says? Thirdly, what does God want today? He wants teachers. Teachers. The saints of God need teachers. And a blessed thing for a man to give himself to the word of God that he might become a teacher. No, it's not going to make you more superior. You won't be able to look down on the rest of the saints and think that they're inferior. But God wants teachers. I had some gospel meetings with a brother in Canada on one occasion. I tell you, he was very, very zealous. They got him in a week before I came, just to visit and track the neighbourhood. And he went round the neighbourhood. And you know, I was amazed. I thought we were going to have a real hallelujah time. Because before I got there was about three folks that had made profession and got saved. So he told me. We never saw them, of course. They weren't there. Whatever happened to them, I just don't know. But this brother, it was all visitation, 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 visitation. But you know, if you've heard some of these gentlemen preach, child of God, going over the same things all the time and could hardly develop a message at all. I took him aside one day and I said to him, "Brother, will you tell me the man that's of most value to the saints here in North America?" "Oh," he said, "Norman Crawford." I said, "Now why is Norman Crawford the man that's of most value to the saints in North America?" "Oh, because of his teaching ability." I said, "Now let me give you a little word of advice, sir. You spend your mornings in study. You spend your mornings around the Word of God. For God wants teachers. And we need teachers, child of God. And here it seemed to be the first gift in this present day, because the others are in the foundation. And we need men that will give themselves to the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to be a help amongst the saints of God. Other saints are vital and all are needful. But, child of God, we need teachers." And by the way, just in passing, as I close the meeting, it says in this little list here, after that miracle, then gifts of healing helps. Helps. You know, some are trying to, or have misunderstood helps as being deacons, you know. And they tell us that the deacons are the odd job men. Well, I don't know who these helps were. But thank God for any that are helps within God's assembly. And maybe the thought of helps here would cover what some people think to be deacons. As we've taught, both at Dandenongan here, the deacons, child of God, they are the teachers. They are the preachers. They are the man that handle the Word of God. But it's good when there are helps, for the assembly needs them. But they're not the men that handle holy and divine things. Shall we just commend ourselves to the Lord and look for his blessing? Father, we bow before thee, we commend thy word to thee. We pray again that thou'd cause that we might be able to grasp the fact that the desire of thy heart is that we should come to the full knowledge of the truth. We're thankful for every gift that thou hast given. And we're thankful again for the ability of brethren to be able to open and expound the word of God. And we pray that we might be led in truth in all things. And we pray that we might be able to serve thee in a way that brings honour to thee. And we ask of thee that the assembly might move in a way whereby the evidences of the movements of the Spirit are seen, the leading of the Lord Jesus, and the authoritative power of the Godhead seen in all things, that the assembly might move for the glory of God. We just commit and commend thy word to thee. We commend thy children to thee and pray thy blessing. And now for those that will remain and have a little fellowship around a cup of tea, we do give thanks and pray thou bless these refreshments to us. For all as it would take their journey homeward, we pray thy preserving care and ask thy blessing upon each and every one of thy saints. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.